Welcome to each one again, and thank you for your hospitality and goodness to us. Last evening we were talking about how good God is and that God wants to be involved in all of our finances. He loves to give us direction and all of that, and we came to the conclusion that He is the owner of everything that we possess. And so, would you agree with me that he should and is concerned about even the minute details of small things? One example that I failed to give last evening that I'll start out with just to again reiterate and affirm to you that God does want to be involved in our decision-making process. And so, Margaret and I had a log cabin that we built and in 5 acres of woods, and in my mind that was going to be our retirement project. The income from that was going to allow us to do the things that we're now doing with our life in our latter years. But Margaret was finding herself cleaning that as much as 3 times a week sometimes because we had that many people in and out. And so, anyway, she kept nudging me, Marv, I really think we need to think about selling this. And I was like, but this is what I was working for. This is what I had in mind for our retirement and so forth. And anyway, but we were praying about it, and one day we're both over there cleaning, and I was working on the outside, she was inside. She came out and she was shaking a carpet off as I walked past, and she said, Marv, this is just too much work. We need to think about selling it. And so I don't recall that I made any comment to that. I just kept about my work, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, if you want me to sell this place, bring a person to my mind that I can contact that would be interested in buying it. Because, and I won't go into the detail of the situation, but it was going to be a difficult property to just put on the market and sell. It was going to take the right person. And so I was praying about that again as I was working. And then as I drove out the lane, cabin was a half mile off the road, so I had a half mile time to pray about it. And I again cried out to God, and I said, God, I want to be willing to do whatever you want me to do. But if you want me to sell this, bring a person to my mind that I should stop and talk with. And just as I turned onto the road, a person's name came to my mind just as clear as could be. And I hardly knew this person, and so it seemed a little strange that this person's mind would come to my mind, or this person's name would come to my mind. And but As I drove down the road, I said, God, is this of you? And if it is, I'm willing to talk to him. But if you want me to stop and talk to him, make him be outside his house when I drive past. Now, that's a lot of details, you know, for God to work out. And as I approached his house, I approached it from the angle I was coming in from. You could see it from the back. And so the whole backyard, there was no activity. Nobody was around. And so I thought, well, maybe I get to keep it. And came around the curve toward the front of the house, and here I see the porch swing is moving. And so I thought, well, it's probably children. And I pulled up, and here, him and his wife were sitting on the porch swing as if they're waiting on me. And so I just pulled in and went in and introduced myself, and the wife and I actually knew each other better than he and I did, because we grew up close together. But anyway, in the course of visiting then, I finally got to the subject, and I said, I would have interest in selling the cabin if you have interest in buying it. And they looked at each other a little bit, and they said, we'll talk about it. So I left. And I think it was the next evening, he calls me and he says, Marv, could we see the financials on it? And I said, sure. If you're serious about buying it, I'm serious about showing you the financials. So I went over and showed him the financials, the income we were getting from it, and the expenses and so forth. And the next night, I signed a purchase agreement. And so, you know, was God involved? And by the way, I don't want to take a lot of time this evening, though tomorrow you don't have school. I should have been more sensitive to that last night. But what we have now as an income to supplement our mission trips and the retirement plan that we have, what we have now is far better than that cabin would have ever been. And it was all in the way God led things and had things come about and happen. And so God is interested. Don't be afraid to talk to God about decisions you need to make. He'll love to help you and give you direction. So last night we said God is the owner of everything we possess. And we said that that makes us a steward or a caretaker, somebody that is merely traveling through for a short period of time. You know, when I go to some of these foreign countries and I'm expected to share in village meetings and such, I usually take along a 100-foot rope. It's just a thin rope, so it doesn't take up much luggage space. But on that rope, I have mapped out about a section that may be that long of periods in our life. And I show that to the people and I tell them. One time I talked, well, several times I've talked to computer graduating classes. And I tell them, you are now prepared for this segment of your life, which represents this portion of the rope. Are you prepared for the rest of this, which represents eternity? And, you know, in a very real sense, that's a good picture of how long a period of time most of us get to spend here in this life. It's a very, very, very minute portion of eternity. And so we need to make the best use of our time here. So a steward is one who manages someone else's resources. In Genesis, when God gave Adam and Eve dominion over creation, he told them to rule on his behalf. So our stewardship in the kingdom of God was established way back in the very beginning of time. God established it back there already. And then when the Israelites were about to go into the promised land, they were reminded that the land belonged to God and that they were at best temporary tenants. And so if we believe that God is the owner and we are a steward, how are we going to take care of the resources that we have? You know, if you're working for an employer, your goal each morning as you go to work is to please your employer, to do what he wants you to do, right? And in a very real sense, that's exactly how we need to look at our relationship with God. You know, every morning when we wake up, God, how can I best please you today? How do you want me to function? And, you know, ask for his wisdom. How does a steward act differently toward possessions than an owner would? And so we need to look at it. God is the owner. The workers are us. The work is our calling. And the pay is the reward we receive for our faithfulness and productivity. Are you aware that every promise that God has made regarding his blessings in the area of finances are made on the basis that we relinquish ownership? Every promise he has made is based on that we relinquish ownership and that we see ourselves as mere stewards and not the owners. And so we must relinquish ownership to receive God's blessing. And a Christian that refuses to do that can never experience God's plan for their finances. And I really believe that's why we have so many people in our churches who are not receiving God's blessings in their lives in the area of finances. Because they're seeing themselves, I've worked for this, I'm the owner, I get to make the decisions. And the steward understands that everything we have, we merely manage. God owns it all. But you know what? God also understands that we have to have some of it to live on. And he's okay with that. I'd like to, as a text for our subject, read Matthew 25 this evening. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. And watch for some principles that are in this account. I have picked out four principles that we want to talk about. So he says, and it's Jesus speaking, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants, and he delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoneth with them. So he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the outer unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the first principle that we see here is God owns it all. And as we look at the account closer, there's also two implications. Sorry, I'm not keeping up here. There's also two implications that we begin to see. The first one is that God has a right to do whatever he wants with the possessions he's given me. God has the right, no matter what he has given me, to walk into my life just like he did Job. At any time, and take back the possessions that I have. Because what I have isn't mine. It's his. You know, it's a little bit like, I kind of like to use this as an example, though it's purely fictitious. But imagine that I have a cute little dump truck that is ideal for landscaping projects. Gets into tight spots and it doesn't cut up your yard much and this and that. So you all know that I have this little dump truck. So one day Dale calls me and he says, "Marv, you know, I have this landscaping project and I know you have that dump truck that would be really handy to haul whatever it is he needs to haul. Is it okay if I would borrow that?" And I would say, "Yes, I don't think I need it for anything in the near future. Go ahead and I'll make sure the keys are in it. Come get it." So he comes over and he picks up that dump truck. And he takes it to his place. And a week or so pass. And all at once, I have a job that I realize that dump truck would really come in handy. I need that dump truck. And so I call Dale, and he doesn't answer his phone. And I'm desperate. And so I think, well, you know, I'll bet he left the keys in it. I'll go over. If not, I have another set of keys. So I go over to his place, and I pick up the dump truck, and I leave with it. He comes home, and he sees this truck's gone, and he goes into a panic. And without even bothering to call me, he calls the police. And pretty soon, I'm being stopped down the road with this dump truck because the police had it reported as stolen. So they pull me over, and they come up and want to know who I am and whose truck I'm driving and so forth. So I just reach over and I get the registration out of the glove box and I hand it to them. And they ask for my license. And yeah, I'm Marv Troyer. And that's the same name that's on the registration. And so they're confused. And so they tell me, "Well, this truck was reported as stolen." And so I kind of tell him what may have transpired in Dale's mind that caused him to call the police in the first place. And so it was all good because it was in my name. I had the right to the truck, right? And that's how it is with God. He can walk into our life anytime, whether we're done with whatever it is that we're using or not. Dale might not have been done with the truck. But the owner has that right. All we have is responsibility to manage it. So I am handling resources for God. And the owner God was the one that decided to give one of these guys 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. Now we look at that and we say, well, that isn't right. That isn't fair. Why didn't he give everybody the same amount? Well, the owner has that right. The owner can do exactly what he wants to do. After a time, he comes back. He called those stewards that were to manage those resources, and he asked them what they had done with them. And you know, someday, I can kind of picture that same type of thing happening for each one of us. When we meet our Maker, he's going to say, Marv, you know all those blessings I gave you? All those things that I gave to you to manage? How did you do? And I have to give an account for it. The second implication then here is that God-given resources are to accomplish God-given goals. And we'll talk about life purpose tomorrow evening, which comes along this same line. But here's a definition that I would give for stewardship. Stewardship is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. There you have it. It's just that simple. God-given resources for God-given goals. And so we have to understand that God gives me resources. I am to use those resources for the furthering of His kingdom, which is promoting the owner's agenda. And you know, it's not about us. It's all about Him. And what happens is this: when I truly believe that God owns everything, and when I can release those possessions just as easily as I receive them, then I'm going to stay the course. And I'm not going to be distracted or disoriented with what others around me are doing. We talked about the open hand concept last evening. And what's so beautiful about that is when I have financial setbacks then, which most of us will at some point, when I lose my job, whatever it is, my attitude towards that is going to be quite different than if I thought I had a right to it, if I owned it. And so if I think that I own everything, then when God blesses me with more and more, all of a sudden I become greedy, graspy, and I develop an attitude of pride and arrogance over what I have because I did it. And it's only when we understand that God owns it that we have the ability to handle both the blessings and the setbacks of materialism. You know, it's not going to throw us if we have a setback. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that everything we have, God has given us. We see that God gives different amounts to different people. And we see that God has a right to hold me accountable for what He's given me. Now, if I'm the one with the 2 or the 1 talent, He's not going to hold me accountable for the 5. But He will hold me accountable for the 2 or the 1. And the second principle we see here is every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be." What's in the heart determines what I do with God's resources. And then the third principle is that the number or the amount of our talents is not important. One had five, one had one, two, and one had one. They didn't decide how many they're going to have. That's what the owner decided. And so I take from that that in God's sight, it's not the amount that's important, because He's the one that determines that. What is important is how I handle what I possess, whether it's a little bit or a great deal. And the reason we know that is look at the owner's response here in this lesson. The master's response was identically, word for word, the same with the five and with the two. Identical. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so God is interested in only one thing. What am I doing with what I have right now? You know, He's not holding us accountable for what Aunt Hannah's going to leave us or what I'm going to have 10 years from now. He's holding me accountable for today, just today. So He's interested in only one thing. What am I doing with what I have right now? And He's looking at that to determine if I'm worthy, trustworthy of having more. And then the fourth and final principle here is that stewardship requires action. You know, this fellow that had the one talent knew what he should do. He understood. Look at verse 24. And the one who had the one talent came and said, "Master, I knew." But what did he do? Verse 25, he went and hid his talent. All he was interested in was preservation, not multiplication. And then look at verse 26, the master's response, so different from the other two. "You wicked, lazy servant, you knew." And so let's look a bit at what are the things that we should, both possessions and otherwise, that we have no control of how long we have them. And the first thing I've listed is our time. How many of you know exactly when you're going to take your last breath? None of us do. Do you know, for some, it could be tonight. We don't know. Only God knows that. He's the one that's going to decide. Second one is talents. If you don't use them, you lose them, as we saw in our example. Another one is health. You know, we talked about numbers of people who die young, have no control of our health. I think it's important that we eat healthy, but I could name you individuals that were very, very consumed with researching food and what all this particular food will do and all the side effects of food and so forth. And they still died prematurely. And I'm not saying we should or shouldn't do that. I think we need to pay attention to what we put into God's temple. But who's going to be the final decider how long we're here. It's going to be God. Another one I put on the list is relationships. You know, relationships come and go. I chuckle when I watch young people at EBI who met there for the first time in their life, and they become best of friends, and you just think that they're going to, for the rest of their life, they're going to be best buddies or whatever. And I tell them that, you know, enjoy each other here, because the time will come when your ways will separate and relationships will end. And they just can't believe that there's any truth to that. And you know, several years after they leave Bible school, I run into them and I say, hey, how are you and so-and-so getting along? Are you still communicating? No, you know what? You know, our paths just don't cross anymore. And it's that way. I mean, relationships take effort. And so I was roommates with Bible school buddies that I don't think I've seen since Bible school. You know, and so relationships come and go. What about family? How many of you chose the family you were born into? How many of you are going to decide how long you have your family, your mom and dad, your siblings, your husband, your wife, your children? None of us decide that. And you may say, how can it involve ministry? Surely God wants us to be in ministry all of our life. And I think He does. But ministry is not just pulpit ministry. I know a minister that was ordained young. And he was in a church by himself. Preached every Sunday for years. And all at once he lost his voice. And to this day, he can't talk out loud. Now, how are you going to be a preacher when you can only whisper? God took it. So, you know, even that is in God's control. Now, we said earlier that stewardship is the use of God-given resources for the accomplishment of God-given goals. If that is true, and we really believe that, then will stewardship not become a way of life? Will it not affect all of our life? And stewardship is what separates and identifies the believer from the non-believer. And if you believe that, then all stewardship teaching must begin with a lordship surrender and a consecration to God. And until that surrender happens in my life, nothing else can happen. You see, the first thing we give to God is not money, it's not time or talents, it's ourselves. Totally. Everything that we have, everything we are, and then the rest will come easier. Now, I didn't say the rest will come easy. I said the rest will come easier. And so we need to understand that stewardship is to be a way of life. And it sets the believer apart from the non-believer, because the non-believer believes he is the owner. And before we can be faithful stewards, we must know the owner. We can't be stewards of something without understanding the instructions of the owner. And as long as I have what God has given to me, and I claim it as my own, I'm in essence responsible for it. But the moment I let God have it, God becomes responsible. And He in turn then becomes responsible for me. And He's promised that over and over in His Word. Going down a little bit different direction now. Are your jobs your source of income? What would you say to that? Are your jobs your source of income? It's okay if you don't answer it right. It's not a trick question, really. Would you look at that with me as a channel that God uses? Our jobs are a channel that God uses to bring finances into our life. But God is the source. God is the source. He gives us the health and the smarts, the thinking to be able to complete a job and earn the money. And so God is the source. Our jobs are just merely one channel that He uses. There can be many channels. So if we understand that, if I lose my job because of an economic downturn, whose problem does it become? If I have the right attitude, does it not become God's problem? He said He would meet our needs if our hearts are pure before Him. And so if I have right attitudes about this stuff that He's given us, then He's going to be responsible. Now, does that mean I can just, if I lose my job, I'm just going to go stay at home and sit on a rocking chair and not make any efforts to find another job? No. I don't think that's being a wise steward. But He's going to direct me to the next job. You know, I have read testimony after testimony of people that lost their jobs, that they were in for many, many years. They loved their jobs. They did well in their jobs. But they lost them for whatever reason, an economic downturn or whatever. And you know, when they realized that they are in God's hands and God directed them to another job, they could look back at that and say, you know what? God was in that all the way. He had it all mapped out and planned out. I just didn't know it. So God's perspective is that we have been given material. I missed that. So before we can be faithful stewards, we must know the owner and understand the instructions of the owner. I said that, okay? So now we come to God's perspective is that we have been given material means to possess and use, but never to own. God's okay with us using the things He's entrusted to us, as long as we have the right attitude about it. And all Jesus is saying in Matthew 6:24 is that materialism cannot be the absolute owner of our life and make us a slave to it, and at the same time serve God and make Him your God and Lord of your life. It's apparent that Jesus is telling us that we choose who we're going to serve. And Jesus is teaching here that once we have chosen whom we're going to be a slave to, that owner will have absolute ownership over us and will be in control of our life. And he tells us that once we make that choice and that owner has control over our life, it's going to be in that owner that we place our confidence and our trust and our dependence in. And you know what? It's either going to be God or it's going to be materialism. It can never be both. We will never be the owner of ourselves. Even if we choose not to let God be the owner, materialism will be the owner. You know, Jesus didn't say, you should not serve both God and money. He said, you can't. You cannot serve both God and money. And he was saying, it's not possible to become a slave to both, but you will be a servant to one. And so all God is asking is that we serve him, make him Lord of our lives, be worthy, being a worthy steward of everything that he's shared with us, and simply recognize we're stewards, not owners. And I mentioned this last night, basically two things tell us who we're serving: our calendars and our checkbook. We find time and money for the things we really want to do, right? And so what we spend our time doing and what I spend money on literally tells us who the God of our life is. And a good steward is to produce more than he consumes. You know, the case of the one with the one talent. He went and buried it, didn't even earn interest on it. And the master rebuked him for that because he didn't make a return. And so from that, I believe God really does want us to multiply what he's given us, but not for selfish purposes and reasons. All of us who are believers are going to face judgment one day regarding what kind of stewards we've been. And it's significant that one of the basic requirements for a man to be in a position of spiritual leadership, there in 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications of a minister leading a church, is that he must be one that manages his own house well. It's one of the requirements. But it should be for all of us. God's going to hold all of us accountable for that. And then Jesus even taught that the quality of our stewardship in this life will determine our reward in the next life. Again, you'll find that in our text. And so the simple fact is, we cannot be truly effective for God if we fail to manage our finances well. And you know, I think Satan knows that. And that's why Satan tries so hard to get our families through the area of finances. Get them in a mess financially, and he'll have them. The worst case that Margaret and I worked with when we were counseling people, we actually met a family that had 86 creditors on their back, 86 accounts that they were past due on. It's hopeless. Does Satan know that? Absolutely. And you know, that couple could not talk to each other civilly. It was his fault and it was her fault, and they had it back and forth. And well, she spent money doing this and he spent money doing that. She won't give up her pets, and You know, it's one thing after another. So once a Christian accepts their role as a steward and manages God's resources by God's direction, then and only then will God entrust more and more to them. Give, and it shall be given you. He that is faithful in a little, more will be entrusted. And another thing that I've discovered is God doesn't force His will on us. You know, God doesn't force anybody to accept salvation. But He surely invites us. He surely wants everyone to accept salvation. But He wants willing submission. God is looking over the entire earth for men who have a proper attitude toward money. Those who will use it for God's, according to God's direction and not their own interests. And so everything we have, friends, of temporal value is a gift from God. And as stewards, we are accountable to God for how we use them. Luke 16:12, if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Now, we've talked about stewardship of money, possessions. We talked about stewardship of time, talents, health, family, relationships, etc. There's one more area that we are to be stewards in. And if it's not physical and it's not material, what is it? Spiritual. God has given all of us talents to use within the body of Christ. All of us. You know, if God has saved you, He has saved you for a purpose. And over and over and over in God's Word, we read the value of brotherhood and how brotherhood and working together just makes everything better. To Paul, stewardship meant only one thing, and that was being entrusted with God's message. So to be a steward of God's grace means to be entrusted with this good news to share with others. And think about it with me. If God's people are not going to be sharing it, who will? God has entrusted us with the responsibility of getting His message out. And this stewardship of the gospel is the calling of every Christian. Every Christian. Now, does that mean every Christian needs to go into overseas missions? No. But I believe every Christian is to reflect Christ in our daily work, our daily jobs. There shouldn't be a day that goes by that we aren't aware that we are God's representative to whoever we come in contact with today. And so a life of stewardship is our way of saying thank you for what God has done for us. And that's why I don't understand how we can have uninvolved Christians in our church. Is there such a thing? I challenge you with the question, is there such a thing as an uninvolved Christian? Or do they need to be born again? I challenge you with that. So true gratitude finds its expression in action. There's a place of service for every Christian. So, if God saved you, He saved you for a purpose. He's gifted you so that you can serve Him through the body of Christ. And it's now your responsibility as a steward to develop that gift, whatever it is, for His use. And you are responsible to find the purpose that He has for you. You know, I don't know how it is here, but in our church, it seems like Sunday school teaching is the hardest responsibility to fill. You know, if I don't feel I have the gift of teaching, which I didn't, as recent as 15 years ago. But you know, God talks about different giftings that He has given the body of Christ. And He talks about maturity in the development of those giftings. And that's kind of a side note, but I really believe for a Christian to become fully mature means that I can exercise each one of those gifts within the body of Christ. Now, if I don't have the gift of teaching, am I going to do it as well as somebody who has that gift? Maybe not. But I'm willing to develop it. I'm willing to try and develop it. And so we should be able to do each one of those responsibilities as we mature. Haven't had any tomatoes thrown at me yet. You know, I challenge you to think about that. A saying that my father-in-law used to say is what kind of a church would my church be if all the members were just like me? And so if everybody else in church would refuse to do what I refuse to do, what kind of a church would we have? Would we have a church? 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is within you, but give diligence to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Brothers and sisters, every Christian has gifts. Every Christian has it. God has promised us that. And He's given us those for the use in the church in some way. You know, will we be able to stand before God someday with a smile of satisfaction on our face that we have done the best we could? Or are we going to stand before Him in shame, in remorse? Christian stewardship is not God's plan for raising money. It's God's plan for raising His children. And the highest earthly reward that comes to faithful stewards is spiritual prosperity. If we are faithful stewards, we will prosper spiritually. It doesn't always come back to us materially. You know, where God promises over and over and over in His Word that if we are faithful, He will bless us. Some people, some radio ministers would claim that to be material. If you live right, you do everything right, God is forced to bless you materially. I would not say that. We cannot obligate God. He is the owner. He makes the decisions. But we cannot obligate him. But you know what? We can claim his promises. And the promises that he has made over and over and over in Proverbs is if we seek spiritual things, we are faithful in the use of his things, he will bless us with wisdom, godly wisdom. And that's what we need in our churches, is godly wisdom. And he's promising that if we're faithful stewards. You know, in Jesus' description of the final judgment, it's noteworthy that those on his left hand were not condemned for the terrible sins that they committed, but rather they were condemned for the things that they had not done that they should have done. The man who did nothing with the talent that we read about. The priest and the Levite who did nothing for the hungry, the thirsty, and the sick, and the imprisoned. The fruitless branch that was cast into the fire. The tasteless salt is good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot. The useless chaff was destroyed. The harmful tares were consumed. Christians who are doing nothing for Christ someday will stand before him and need to give a reason. And you know, I can't think of a reason that I'd like to risk. When I see how generous God has been to me, and then I refuse to give back to the congregation. And so the thing I continue to seek an answer for is it possible for a person to be born again and not be passionate about the things of the Lord? And I ask that question because of a statement that I came across some years ago while studying this subject. And here's a quote that somebody made. Truly, if God owns our hearts, he will most certainly have our wallets, our time, our talents, our every resource as well. And then another quote from the same author. Biblical stewardship encompasses far more than money and finances. It means coming fully under the lordship of Christ in every area of our lives. Jesus calls us to become wise and faithful stewards, responsible for, accountable for both material and spiritual things, handling money, life, gifts, and the gospel message according to God's purposes. And so remember this about stewardship. Stewardship is a way of life that grows out of a faith commitment to Jesus Christ. It is both a belief and a statement about who is in charge of my life. Stewardship convictions come from a faith encounter with the living Lord, who bids us to seek first the kingdom. And so God's call for us to act as steward managers then becomes our highest call. Act as steward managers. You know, I've often wondered how God views our actions. You know, in my grandparents' generation, they went through the Depression, where many of them lost their farms. I had a grandparent that lost two farms during the Depression. And so it was hard for them. And they saved everything. cheese boxes, Band-Aid boxes. I remember helping clean out Margaret's grandmother's house, and I mean, she had saved everything that you could imagine because she felt like someday they may need it because of her situation. The younger generation today is living in a throwaway society. You buy a piece of furniture at Walmart that falls apart 2 years after you buy it. You throw it out. Electronic age. You use something until it quits working. You throw it out. And so we have the two extremes. One who won't throw anything away, and the others who throw things away very quickly. Which is in greater error? And I'm not here to answer that. But I think it's something we need to think about. When I throw something out, it does enter my mind, is God done with it? Is he done with it? And so it has caused me to totally think different than what I used to years ago. Because today, it's no longer my stuff that I'm throwing out or hoarding. It's God's. What does he want me to do with it? Any comments or questions? Not getting anybody to think. Okay, well, thank you for your attention. Turn it back to Harley.